any prickly people. No hands. So by prickly, I don't mean pimply, nor do I mean spiky hair, but by prickly people, I mean a person who, whenever you brush up against them relationally, they tend to leave you with like emotional scars and abrasions and cuts. I mean, maybe you are sitting by a prickly person or sitting behind a prickly person. I know my first church, when I was a pastor, we had a bunch of prickly people in our church. And I remember one lady in particular, all three of us pastors, we crossed swords with her from time to time. But I tended to cross swords with her more because she had three kids and they were in youth and young adults. And I was the pastor of youth and young adults. And so we crossed swords periodically in my time there at that church. And I remember one particular occasion, I was chairing the ministries meeting where all the ministry leaders get together once a semester, once a quarter. We gather together in a big room. So there'd be like maybe 12 to 15 of us. I would chair this meeting. And we just kind of go around, at least in the beginning, and just give an update as to what was going on in their particular ministries. And so it came time to give the youth ministry report, and being, you know, the youth pastor, I began to give my report. And I didn't get very far in giving her that, giving the room that report, because she just kind of cut me off and she just tore into me. She just ripped into me. I couldn't get a word out edgewise. She was just going and going and going. And after she had finished her tirade, she got up and she left the room and she slammed the door. And I was like, oh, wow, what just happened here? Like, that lady had just publicly skewered me, right? Disrespected me, humiliated me. Like, how do you move forward from that? Right? Like, the Bible says we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters, but I mean, how do you love that? Right, prickly people, loving prickly people, not easy. In fact, it's impossible. It takes nothing less than the very power of God through His Holy Spirit to work in you to enable you to love that. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that. That's why at the very outset of his letter in Philippians, he prays for the church. He prays for their love for one another. Remember, the background to this letter is conflict, and that's one of the reasons why in prison, he gets word from the church, and so that's one of the reasons why he begins to write this letter, to help them walk through the issue of conflict, of growing, mounting conflict. Now, loving prickly people and getting through conflict well, it really depends on our prayer life. There's a lot of factors, but one factor is our prayer life. Because as Christians, as we mature in our faith, it's not just that you pray. It's how you pray. It's how you pray. And so Paul is modeling for the church how to pray. He's modeling for them in the prayer that was read for us how to pray. He doesn't just simply say, remember last week, hey, I pray for you guys a lot. That's what he said last week. And that's really important. Like, wow, Paul prays for us a lot. That's great. Not, he doesn't leave it there. He prays for them in verses 9 to 11. So the idea is, oh, if this is how Paul prays for us, maybe this is how we should be praying for each other, for our church. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you dealing with any prickly people? Right? Maybe at your workplace, maybe at home, maybe at school, maybe in your home church. I believe Paul's prayer can help you. It's not a way out, but it's a way through. It's a way through our conflict. So how should we be praying in order to get through our conflict, in order to deal with prickly people well? I want to show you in our text, but before we continue, please pray with me. Once again, God, we bow our heads and our hearts in your presence, thanking you that you're with us. And thanking you that you desire to speak to each one of us according to our need. And so we submit ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our souls to you. Lord, through this text that we look at, this prayer, would you speak to each one according to their need? Strengthen those who need to be strengthened. Instruct those who need to be instructed. Comfort those who need comfort. Rebuke those who need rebuke.
And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how should we be praying in order to get through conflict well? Let me give you three things from this prayer. First, we can get through conflict well by praying for a deeper love for one another. A deeper love for one another. Look with me at the first part of verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. So let me give you two points of clarification here. First, what Paul is talking about is not that their love for God would abound, but their love for each other would abound. Okay, our love for God and our love for each other are interrelated. In fact, the Apostle John brings those together in one verse, in 1 John 4. He says that if you don't love God, right, your vertical dimension, salvation, if you don't love God, then you're not going to love your brothers and sisters. And John will say, if you don't love your brothers and sisters who you can see, then that actually calls into question the genuineness of your relationship to God. Do you really love God? Do you really know God? Here, the prayer that Paul is praying to be deeper, to be deepened, to abound, isn't their love for God. Those are other prayers. It's contextually, it's their love for one another, that their love for one another would become deeper. And second point of clarification is that he's not talking about a worldly sentimental love, right? Our worldly, fleshly, sentimental love would grow. He's talking about their experience of God's love, because there's a tremendous difference between how God loves and how the world loves, right? If you watch romantic comedies or romantic movies, invariably there's a scene and there's soft music in the background, and you have the hero and the heroine, and they are gazing into each other's eyes, and they just say, I love you. I love you. And the person responds, I love you. What does I love you mean to them, to the world? To the world, I love you means I find you lovely. You are so handsome. You're so smart. You make me feel so important. You have such a great personality. I love you in world speak means I find you lovely. It's very conditional. That is not how God loves. God doesn't love conditionally. God loves unconditionally. What does Romans 5:8 say? But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were reforming ourselves, getting better, Christ died for us? No. While we came to the light, oh, we got it. Christ died for us? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Still sinners, still angry, still shaking our fist at God, still walking in unbelief and rejecting God and hating God and God's values and thinking they're inconvenient, Christ died for us. God loves unconditionally. So we're praying for a deeper experience of God's love for one another. And we need to be praying this regularly, frequently. Paul says, this is my prayer, which makes it sound like a noun in the NIV. It's actually a verb. It's a present tense verb in the Greek, which means literally he's saying, and this I am praying. And this I am praying. Like, I pray this all the time, this way for you folks. Our experience of God's love for each other, it needs to grow, right? He says in verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. And the word for abound there, again, it's the tense, suggests that it's continually abound. That our experience of God's love for each other would abound, would grow. Like, think of a balloon, right? A balloon just gets bigger and bigger. That's what he's picturing here, that your love for one another would just continually grow. Because that's really what the Christian life is about, right? It's about growth. It's not just that you have faith in Jesus. It's that your faith in Jesus grows. Right? It's not just that you love one another, but it's your love for each other that would grow. It's not just that you have gifts, but that the exercise of those spiritual gifts would grow. God's love is framed by discernment. Let's keep reading in verse 9. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Right? God's love is framed by discernment. It can't be reduced to mushy sentimentality. That's not what God's love is about. Mushy sentimentality. Right? When God loves, when he loves someone, he acts. He does something. Right? But God, Paul says, God demonstrates his love.
demonstrates his love.
Arguably the most familiar passage in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he felt warm fuzzies in his heart. Maybe, I don't know. When God loves, he might feel warm fuzzies. I don't know. But what I do know is that for God so loved the world that he gave. Right? God, when God loves, he acts. He does something, and always in full accord with his righteousness, with his wisdom, with his discernment. You know, I really needed a deeper love for that lady in my first church, a deeper experience of God's love for her. I remember sometime earlier, I'd crossed swords with her again over a children's message that she'd done. So in our church at that time, kind of like here, like we'd bring the kids up, the little kids up, before they were dismissed for children's church. And we had a roster of people who would give a little short, like 2 or 3 minute devotional to the kids, and then they'd be dismissed. So on this one particular Sunday, it was that lady, right? That prickly lady. She came forward with the kids. She gives her devotional. Seemed okay to me, right? So they're dismissed. Well, then after the service, this visitor comes to me. I don't know why they come to me. I wasn't the senior pastor, but she comes to me and says, you know what, that lady, when she's talking to the children, actually offended me. Running it back in my head, what, it offended you? And so, can you explain that a little bit more? So she explained, I go, oh, wow. Yeah, I never thought about it that way. Okay, you know what? I'll let her know. Because I would want to know. If I unintentionally offend somebody, I want to know. Okay, because usually when I offend somebody, it's on purpose. So it's an accident, I want to know. So I call her up a couple days later. Well, come to find out, she really didn't want to know. You know, I'm on that phone with her, literally, no exaggeration, I'm like this. I can't do this, because she's yelling so loud. I'm like this, right? And she's just reaming me out. She's just saying, oh, you know, if this is what it's going to be, I'm just going to quit. Okay, so if you read comic books, or even comics in the paper, you know that when the character is talking and you have the words over their head, it's always a solid line, right? But when they're thinking, they're not saying it, they're thinking, it's a dotted line. So in that phone conversation, really monologue on her part, I'm like this, I have a dotted line. If I was a comic book, I had a dotted line over my head. And as she's going on, my dotted line, I'm thinking, and she's saying, oh, I'm gonna quit. I'm like, oh yeah, please quit. Like, we don't want you, right? Like, make like a tree and leave. You know, like, our nursery is full, we don't need another baby, just leave the church. That was the dotted line. Like, I needed a deeper experience of God's love, yes, for that lady. If we want to move through our conflict well, we need to be praying for a deeper love for one another. Secondly, we can move through our conflict well by praying for sharper spiritual clarity. Sharper spiritual clarity. Look at the first part of verse 10. So that you may be able, so I pray this way, so that you may be able to discern what is best, right? So there's a reason why Paul prays for deeper love. It's so that. It's for sharper spiritual clarity. And sharper spiritual clarity can kind of be bottom lined to about three things. First, it's about discerning what's best for Christ's glory, right? What is best for Christ's glory in this situation, right? Like, what is your passion? Right? What is your passion? What drives you? How do you orient your life? Now, a lot of people say, Christians, I'm talking in the church, a lot of people in church, I've been in three different churches, served as pastors, three different churches, two different denominations, a lot of Christians say, oh yeah, Jesus. All you got to do is spend time with them, observe them, and you say, yeah, it's Jesus, but nah, it's money. It's money. It's status. They'd never say that because, ooh, that would out them. That would make them look unspiritual, and ooh, in the age of fake book, we want to be like put forward. Yeah, like we want to be spiritual. Just look at their lives. Their lives betray them. Their passion is not Christ. It's not Jesus. It's money. So ask yourself this question: when it comes to discerning what's best for Christ's glory, the prayer that you're praying, will it glorify Christ? Will it bring honor to Jesus? If the answer is no, then why are you praying it? Secondly, about spiritual clarity, discerning what's best for Christ's church, right? Spiritual clarity is about discerning what's best for Christ's church generally. How important is the church to you? Because the church was super duper important to the Apostle Paul. In fact, next week, when I do the back half of this chapter next week in Philippians, what you're going to see is that Paul is kind of, he's writing this in prison, he's awaiting the executioner's axe, and he's like kind of going between dying and being here, and he's like, you know what, to be honest, I'd rather die and be with Jesus, right? Because in his presence is fullness of joy. But for your sake, I hope I get to stick around. That's what Paul will say. We'll see that next week. So for your sake, that's how important the church was to Paul, right? Better for him to die, perfect bliss, but he'd rather stay around for the sake of the church. How important is the church to you, right? Do you plan your life around the church, or do you plan church around your life? Growing phenomenon in churches, certainly the last one I served at, is the hockey soccer parent, right? Because soccer games, hockey games, Sunday morning, typically. And so for 6 months, parents will leave the church for 6 months, and it's not like they're going to an evening service, they're just leaving the church for 6 months and then coming back. Now, you can say as a parent, say whatever you want to your kids, but you are teaching them, you're training them, sports trumps church. Say whatever you want, you're training them, teaching them, sports trump church, trump Christianity. How important is the church to you? Ask yourself this question when you're praying: will the answer to my prayer benefit the church? The answer is no. Why are you praying it? Third thing about spiritual clarity is this: it's about discerning what's best for our brothers and sisters specifically. Now, Romans 14 gives us a really better picture of this. In Romans, one of the issues in Romans is that you have Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians who are kind of in dispute with each other over table fellowship. Because you have some Jewish Christians who want to continue obeying the law, not because of salvation, it's just part of their rich heritage. So they want to eat kosher. But if they eat kosher, that means they can't sit down and have lunch and dinner with their brothers, their Gentile brothers and sisters. So that's causing like a rift. And so Paul addresses this at length in Romans, and this is what he says. He says, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother or sister's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him or her, it's unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed by what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother or sister for whom Christ died. Right? Spiritual clarity is about discerning what's best for your brothers and sisters specifically. I remember at my first church, I would take my kids every year to a big youth convention in Michigan. We were in Windsor, so in Michigan. It was a pretty short drive. And this one particular year, it was just mushrooming, and there was like 14,000 youth, senior high youth, at Michigan State University campus. And God was doing some really powerful things that year. And so after a youth event like that, the very next regularly scheduled youth event, I always have debrief. That's the meaning. We go around, we share. So what was God doing in your life? What was he speaking to you? Like, how was he ministering to you from that event? And so what I found was that the kids had this newfound conviction about their music, right? Because they had been listening. So this is like the mid-90s, right? So they had been listening to like Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre and all these gangster rappers. And they'd come to this realization that, you know what, our music is affecting our relationship with Jesus. It's kind of veering us away, and we want to destroy all of our music. Okay, now I never broached the topic in church, Bible study at all. This was something that God was doing with them kind of apart from me. And like, we want to bring in our music, and we want to just smash it. I was like, wow, praise God. Okay, let's go. So next week, that was our smash party. And so
kids are bringing in like CDs. You young kids don't know what CDs are, but just think tiny frisbees kind of thing. Expensive, like back $25 for one. One gal brought in a stack like that. That's over $200 worth of music she brought in. Probably your parents though, but that's a lot of stack. So everybody brings their stuff in to smash it. Now, truth be told, I didn't really have the same conviction that they did. Now, I was not listening to Snoop Dogg and that kind of stuff. I wasn't listening to that kind of stuff, you know. But you know what? I didn't have their conviction. But discerning what was best for my brothers and sisters meant that I had to bring in my music as well to smash it. Because if I simply say, oh yeah, you guys bring your music and that's cool. No, not what about you, Pastor Wayne? No, I'm good. I'll keep mine. I'm fine. I'm cool. Okay, that's a detriment to their faith. So loving my brothers and sisters, discerning what was best for them at that moment, so I had to bring in my stuff and I had to smash it alongside of them, and I did. Right? So if we want to move through a conflict well, we have to be praying not just for a deeper experience of God's love for one another, but also be praying for sharper spiritual clarity. Thirdly and finally, we're going to move through our conflict well by praying for greater personal Christ-likeness. Look with me at verse 10. Paul prays this way, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Right? In other words, that we would reflect Jesus' character. Right, so we're praying for greater personal Christ-likeness, not for that prickly person, not for, oh, that guy, no, that woman. No. For me, the prayer. I pray for me, the prayer, for greater personal Christ-likeness. The word for pure, it means unmixed, right? So kind of like unleavened bread without yeast. Our character should become purer, right? Like our character as we walk with Jesus ought to become purer. And I love the picture that Paul puts in Galatians 5, right? In Galatians 5, Paul puts it this way. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, factions, envy, drunkenness. And then as Pastor Keith has been teaching the kids, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Blameless, the word for blameless in the text. Right? It means to not cause others to stumble. Jesus put it this way. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble into sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom the stumbling block comes. As we grow in our Christ-likeness, we'll never have to worry about being a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. Notice here from the text that greater personal Christ-likeness comes about through God working in us. Right? Look at the first part of verse 11. First part of verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Filled, right? It's a passive voice, which means God is the one who's doing through his Spirit. God is the one who's bringing this about, this fruit of righteousness. It comes about by God working in us. Years ago, in between pastorates, I worked in a construction site. And if you've ever been on a construction site, you know that it's just full of activity. Like you've got like bulldozers doing its thing, and the crane is doing its thing, and the excavator's doing its thing, and the front end loader's there doing its thing, and the backhoe's doing its thing, and the excavator, and then you've got people on machinery, like on the compactor and the jackhammer, and all this stuff is going on. And that's why some genius, way back in the day, invented the sign, men at work, right? Or people working.
Well, I believe that in the spiritual realm, over every individual Christian and over every congregation in the spiritual realm, there is a sign, God at work, right? God is working. Paul put it this way in chapter 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Greater personal Christ-likeness comes about through God working in us. And really, it's the ultimate goal, right? Greater personal Christ-likeness, that is the ultimate goal in our life. Let's look at how Paul's prayer ends, right? To the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. Like, sadly, a lot of us miss this. We think the ultimate goal of life is to be happy.
Happy,
right?
Hallelujah.
Happy. The problem with that is that that's the tail wagging the dog, right? It's about holiness. That's what it is. It's about holiness. If you're a Christian here, the ultimate plan for your life is the same as my life, which is Christ-likeness, which is holiness. Holiness and Christ-likeness are synonyms in the Bible. Right? That's God's own, and that's how God is working. He brings into situations and circumstances and relationships in order to bring about holiness. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness. As you fulfill your purpose of holiness, you'll become happier. But we can't have the tail wag the dog here. You see that relationship with that prickly woman in my first church? Like, God wasn't trying to use that relationship to make me happy, because that wasn't working, really. But he was using that relationship to make me holy, to make me more like Jesus. So there I sat in that meeting, right? She just skewered me publicly, disrespected me, passed through the church, stormed out, and I was like, whoa, what? And if that had happened somewhat earlier in my tenure there, I can tell you exactly what I would have done. If that had happened somewhat earlier, hey folks, can you excuse me for a minute? I'll be back in a couple minutes. I would have ran her down before she could get to her car, and I absolutely would have blasted her. I said, okay, now it's my turn. You think you're all that? Let me tell you, you're not. You're actually a lot worse. And I would have ripped into her with a smile on my face. But you know what? God had been working in my heart. Right? God had been working in my heart. God had been growing in my heart a deeper experience of God's love for that lady. So later that week, I called her up. Actually, maybe it was the next 2 days later. I called her up. I said, hey, can we meet? And she's like, okay. So I drive over to her house. And I sit in the front room with her and her husband. Not to chew her out. Not to say, you owe me an apology. You disrespected me, a pastor, publicly. You owe me a big time. None of that. Sat in there in the front room with her and her husband. I said, you know what? That meeting we had a couple days ago kind of got away from us. And clearly I said something to you that really set you off. And that was not my intent. I don't want to apologize for that, for setting you off. And you know what? Our relationship changed for the better. Now, don't get me wrong. She was still a prickly person. Because you know what? It's hard to give a porcupine a haircut. So she was still a prickly person, but our relationship did change and turn for the better.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Today, if you're bumping up against a prickly person, you're trying to get out of it, Paul doesn't give us a way out, he gives us a way through.
True.
So will you pray alongside of Paul as he prayed for the church? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you've given us your Spirit. For those of us who are in Christ, who have genuinely repented and turned and trusted you as Lord and Savior, that you have given us your Spirit in and able to change us and shape us and make us less like ourselves and more like you, Lord. Father, would you continue to work in us? Would you open up our eyes to see you at work and our hearts to bless what you're doing? To bless what you're doing by faith, Lord, even though we might not understand. Father, I pray for any here who are really in the heat of it in terms of a tough relationship, Lord. Would you impart your grace to them even now in a very specific way, strengthening their hearts and minds and enabling them to trust you, God, not themselves or other people, but to trust you. Would you do that, Lord? Would you impart a fresh portion of your grace to them? In Jesus' name, amen.